you be seated. Let's pray together. Jesus, it's been a good season of rest and relaxation for many of us. We've had the joy of family and meals over the Christmas season. And we want to thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from you, Father in heaven, who loves us as his children. But we're also reminded that the greatest gift of all is your presence, Jesus. That we can find ourselves in all sorts of different places around the world and around this country, and yet you are there with us. And your promise remains true, and it will always remain true that you will never leave us and you'll never forsake us. Thank you, Jesus, that the great gift of Christmas was you come to earth in human form to offer yourself on a cross in our place, to die there and then to be buried on the third day, to be raised from the dead, and to provide a way for us to return to our Father in heaven, that when this life ends, we will stand in your presence, we will see you face to face, no longer have any need of prayer or of faith itself, because we will see and we will know and we will be there with you. And so until that day arrives, just thank you that wherever we may go, whatever we may get up to, we can gather in your presence. And it's just a blessing to be gathered in this space this morning, Lord Jesus, where you are present with your people in a unique way. And I pray that as we turn to the scriptures now, that you would teach us, train us to think in the way you want us to think, reveal to us things about ourselves and the world around us. Above all else, Jesus, cause us to love you even more week after week. And then send us out into this world to take the good news of you to those who have yet to hear this great message. And so speak to us now, we pray, through your word, the Bible. And I pray that we would see what it is you want us to see this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Great to see you all at worship this morning. For those that are first-time visitors, my name is Brent. I'm one of the pastors here. For those that are regulars, hi, my name is Brent. I've been on leave for so long you may have forgotten about me. I've had a really good season of rest. If you are a first-time visitor, could I ask you just to raise your hand and hold it there for a moment? Our visitors team would just like to give you a visitors pack. One other lady over here, welcome. Nice to have you here. Anyone else, just hold your hand up so we can just get a form to you. If you just fill it out, it'd be great to have some information about you, and we'll keep you up to speed with what's happening around here. We love the scriptures. We believe the scriptures are God's word to us. And so would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. There's a thing called a lectionary, which is a set of readings for the year. It works in a three-year cycle. And we're about to start a new sermon series next Sunday. I'll talk a bit more about that at the end. And so I thought we would be prudent to turn to one of the lectionary readings for this Sunday. It's a story of the wise men visiting Jesus. It comes out of Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Candice is reading for us this morning. If you haven't got a Bible with you, the words will be on the screen behind me. Just always helpful to have a text in front of you. And there are free electronic versions on all of the major mobile platforms. We use the English Standard Version, ESV. It's just the closest to the original languages that you're going to get. Really an outstanding translation of God's word. So listen to what God has to teach us this morning.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
I've often wondered when the first Christmas pageant happened. You know, who was the first kid that got dressed up as a wise man? you know, there's always some kid dressed up in a turban and some piece of old carpet because it kind of looks like it might come from the Middle East, and perhaps grandma's old belly dancing outfit over the outside with tassels and little bells and stuff like that as this child stands awkwardly on the stage. There's just something quite unusual about the Magi, and they've always captured the imagination of those that have read the story. And until this particular point in the God story from the beginning, it's been a pretty Jewish affair in almost every possible way. And then into the story step these three characters, although we're not sure that there were three. We've always assumed that there were three, but we don't know. And they are just outsiders in every possible way to the story. They are visitors from Iran. They've probably been traveling for several months to get to Jerusalem. They're really weird people, and the fact that Herod knows that they're there suggests that they stuck out. I imagine to myself they're the kind of people that you would see if you go to one of our local markets, and on the fringes somewhere on the outside, you'll find a crazy lady in a caravan who does tarot cards and palm reading and all of that. This is who the Magi were. I think we do a gross injustice to the story when we call them astronomers. They were not astronomers, they were astrologers. You know, the kind of guys that tell you, you know, Jupiter's up in Aries at the moment, and that means that on this day and this month this is going to happen. They really were strange people in all sorts of ways, and there's nothing to indicate from the story that they were particularly religious, at least not in the Jewish sense of the word. And I believe that God called them into Jesus' life, into the story of the Gospels that we would later get to read, because they were outsiders, because they were in every way totally different to the people to whom the story had originally come. They were different to the Jewish nation to which Jesus had been born and who would ultimately watch Jesus' life unfold. And it's an interesting fact that if the stories had been fabricated, they would never have been written into the stories because they were such unusual characters, such outsiders to the story. We don't put those kind of people in the stories that we write about ourselves. But here they are, central characters in the greatest story ever told. And there is so much, just so much to learn, not only about them, but about the way that God acts in this world. So if you've been going to church for any season of your life, you've no doubt heard a story about the Magi. At some time around Christmas, you'll hear some story about the three wise men, and you'll get told something along the lines of, you've got to be like them, you know, they were wise, and you've got to be wise in the things of God. They were obviously looking for God, so you've got to kind of be searching. You can't just be sitting on your butt waiting for God to pitch up. You've got to go looking for Him and be searching out and be looking for the signs and testing things to discern where God is at work. You may, at some point, a preacher may tell you, you've got to be brave, and you may have to take a far-off journey. Maybe God's going to call you to be a missionary in some far-off land, and you will obviously be told that you better arrive when you're ready to worship Jesus with all your treasures. You know, worshiping Jesus is going to be a costly thing in some way. And all of those are great parts of the story, and they're true in every way imaginable. But what is unusual for me about the story is the fact that God calls them in the first place. The whole gospel of Jesus hinges on the fact that God is always the initiator of the relationship we have with Him. At some sense, you've got to go seek Him out. And in some sense, you may have to travel and take a long journey at a faith level to find Him and connect with Him in the way that He wants to connect with you. And at some point, you will have to bring costly things. It's going to cost you everything to follow Jesus. But every Jesus story I've ever heard of any person who's had a genuine connection with Him has always been Jesus reaching in and Jesus doing the calling. It's always Jesus who starts calling us to come and find Him. And that's an interesting fact, that God would call people like the Magi. So generations of astronomers, okay, astronomers are guys that look through telescopes at the stars. Astrologers are people that think where the planets are and think weird things. Okay, you're with me on this. So generations of astronomers have tried to figure out what these astrologers were actually looking at. Some have wondered whether it was a comet, perhaps, in that particular season, and comets move across the night sky, and perhaps that's what drew them to now come all the way across from Iran, eventually to Jerusalem, and to find this one who was born the King of the Jews. Others have suggested that it may have been a conjunction of planets. When some of the planets line up, it looks like one particularly bright one, and maybe that's what they were looking at. And others have still wondered, maybe it was some supernatural thing that they followed. But whatever it is, it seems pretty clear as you read the story, and if you understand something about Judaism, that whatever the sign was, it was not meant for the Jewish people. The Jews have never been great astrologers at all. In fact, the Bible in both Deuteronomy and Isaiah warns us quite carefully about looking to the stars to discern things. And so it seems like everybody else had missed the story. I mean, I don't know how it is for you, but you know when we see these Christmas plays, there's always like some great wandering star that everybody's like, oh, look at the star. Nobody else seems to have gotten this. There's no indication from the Bible accounts that anybody else figured there was anything extraordinarily about the star, except these guys who decide to pack up all the shop and everything they've been doing and travel halfway around the world to pitch up at 18-month-old baby Jesus' bedside and to come and worship him. It would seem clear then that God has not put a sign up for everyone to see, but that God has been quite explicit about calling these outsiders to come and be part of the story. It's kind of unusual for me. Because when we tell stories, when we invite people to our homes, we tend to often invite people that are really like us. People that have got the same kind of sense of humor, the same kind of interest, people we know we're going to connect with. God seems to love, as we read the scriptures, calling people who are outside the story to become insiders to the story. And in this particular instance, it seems quite deliberate that God has gone to the very ends of the earth to call a bunch of strange and unusual people, people of a different ethnicity, different facial features, different skin color, different language. They would have spoken with a heavy accent if they'd spoken the local dialects at all. In fact, I imagine them sitting there with Mary and Joseph and not baby Jesus, because it would have been toddler Jesus, not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, lying in the manger, no crying he makes, as the songs sometimes tell us. No, this was toddler Jesus, who was poking and prodding and yanking and farting and making noise and all the things that toddlers do. And I imagine there must have been this like awkwardness of communication, a lot of sign language, you know, trying to explain where you've come from, because there would have been no common language. And yet it's them that God calls to come and first worship Jesus. There is something profound of a lesson for us in this. And so often in the stories in the Bible, God is in this curious business of calling people that are outsiders to the story, people that are weird, people that are different, people that don't fit in. He's calling them in. You look at Jesus' own life, from birth to death, the people he interacts with are the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the people who were unclean and untouchable. And he draws them into the story over and over again. There is something deep within every one of us. A deep sense of a desire to belong. It's true. That's why peer pressure is such a big thing. And trust me, as I listen to stories happening around me, I've realized, you know, when you were a teenager, your parents always said, watch out for peer pressure. You know, your friends are going to make you do bad stuff. Adults, watch out for peer pressure. We are way more susceptible to it than our kids are. Way more susceptible to peer pressure. Why? Because there is a deep desire in all of us to belong. And so the whole history of God's interaction with humanity is this call to come and belong. And it's a call that goes out to the very ends of the earth, to people of every tribe and every language. That's what the Bible, this kind of language the Bible uses. God calls all kinds of people to come and follow him. It's just such a powerful idea for me, is that the call of Jesus is exclusive. Come to me, Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But his invitation is inclusive of everyone. Exclusive way, there is one way, but inclusive of everyone. Come to me, all of you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's what Jesus says. And so Jesus calls these strange outsiders to come and be part of the story. Do you remember the Never-Ending Story? Kids movie, I don't know if some of you remember it. A little boy gets a book and he starts reading the book, and it's this amazing story, and the things constantly shoots these scenes between this little boy reading the book and then the story of the book. And at some point he realizes that he's not just reading the story, but he's being drawn into the story. That's what God does. And he's been doing it since the beginning. And every single story I've heard of somebody connecting with Jesus has been like that. That at some point maybe they listened to a sermon or they interacted with the scriptures, and suddenly they began to realize that they weren't just reading a story, but they were listening to God's voice calling them to come and be in the story. And that's what he does for these magi. So this including activity that God has been up to since the very beginning started with Abraham, a pagan who God called to come and be his firstborn amongst many children. Father Abraham had many sons. Remember the song? You know, we're all children of Abraham, a pagan. When the Magi arrive, they are pagan worshippers outside everything that the Jewish faith would have held to be true, and yet God calls them. And then in his life, Jesus hangs with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the power hungry and the rich and the famous and the connected, and he hangs with those that are untouchable and unclean and dirty and who wouldn't even have been allowed to come to church. We would have had a speaker out in the car park, and that's where they would be, because they would make us dirty, and yet Jesus connects with these people. And so it got me wondering. It got me wondering about this country in which we live. And it got me wondering about Jesus' church in this country. You see, Here's my thinking. If God is in the business of making outsiders insiders, it seems to be at least part of what this Magi story is about. What would it look like for us to be partnering with God, to be business partners with Him? If that's God's work, if that's what He likes doing, taking people that are outside of the story, making them in the story, what would it look like for you and me to be getting people who are outside to be in? What would it look like for us to live in that kind of a way in this particular season in this country? So, by God's grace, I get to spend a whole bunch of time in the Cedarburg over the last couple of weeks, climbing with friends and hiking up mountains with my little ones, and just been great. No cell phone connection. It's the best thing about the Cedarburg. But I arrive back in civilization, and as my phone hits the first cell tower, it's just beep, 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 messages, messages, messages. And I sit at a little coffee shop, and I start scrolling through some of the news feeds that I've got on my phone. And I just see story after story of this country falling back into the racism of our past. It's been bizarre for me. It seems like we've come so far in so many ways, and yet listening to some of the stories coming out of the life of the country in the last 2 weeks, I kind of wonder whether we haven't gone back a couple of decades. We can't seem to meet each other in the middle, and all of a sudden it's stories of us and them, insiders and outsiders, and I kind of wonder, what do we do with this? How do we live as Jesus Church in this country at this time? I'm paging through the stuff, and I see stories of this crazy woman in Durban who writes some totally inappropriate things on Facebook. Like, am I the only one who thinks that there should be an exam entrance requirement to get a Facebook account? Maybe a little thing that pops up and goes, are you sober and in a competent state of mind to be posting what you're about to post? So, I don't know. There should be some sort of feature that built into Facebook. And then there's a news anchor making sarcastic comments about how one of our politicians pronounces a word. And then there's a black teenager chased out of a pool in Modimolle. And then Gareth Cliff gets booted out of Idols. And it's kind of, it's gone crazy, man. It's just, it's bizarre. It would seem that we've gone backwards. And over the last couple of years, as I listen to social media, and as I listen to conversations, even amongst those who would call themselves Jesus followers, I've been deeply troubled by our latent racism. Deeply troubled by it. I see it everywhere. I see it in you. I see it in me. And I wonder how far we've gotten from God. If God's in this business of drawing outsiders in, how do we get to a point where we're the in guys and others are out? That's not gospel. There's a challenge for us. So helpful, the Human Rights Commission this week rightfully acknowledged this, that racism is racism, irrespective of the color of the victim or the perpetrator. You can be black and you can be white, you can be a racist. It's just how it is. When we judge somebody based upon the color of their skin, or the culture from which they come, and make some prejudicial assumption about them, their intelligence levels, or anything else about them, or their motivations, we're being racists. And so it would seem clear to me that based on not only the account of the Magi, but almost every instance where God interacts with humanity, that God is in this business of making the people that don't belong, belong, that racism has no part to play in the people of God. It's a great tragedy to this nation that our previous governments based their ideology, supposedly, on interpretations of Scripture. I struggle to see how we could go down that road when God keeps drawing people that don't belong to belong, and then we say some belong and some don't. We say some are human and some are less than human, maybe. I don't know how we go down that road. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation is what God calls us to. And so there continues to be this massive challenge for those of us who are Jesus followers. A massive challenge, but I think a massive opportunity, you see, because I think we can change this country. If we actually live in the way that Jesus calls us to live, if we live like He lived, if we start doing the inviting and the including, I think we can change this world. I mean, I would often say that the doors of this church are open to anybody who wants to come worship here, irrespective of race, culture, color, or creed. The door is open to atheists and unbelievers and those that are believers in other religions. But it's not just about the fact that the door is open. God seems to deliberately and intentionally go and invite them to come. It's not just about saying, oh, well, if somebody of a different culture to me invited me for dinner, I'd go. It seems to me that if we're going to live like God lives, we'd be inviting people who are different to us to come and be part of our friendship groups, to be part of our dinner table conversations. We would be out seeking, because that seems to be what God is doing in this Magi story. He's the one that does the inviting, and I think we should be doing the same thing. So I got to be thinking about all of this stuff. I think, and I don't know about you, but when my mind starts going down a rabbit hole, it goes really far before I U-turn. So I got to imagine if Jesus wasn't born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. Imagine that Jesus was born yesterday, just up the road. And then I began to wonder, would the Magi have ever gotten there? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I've got a pretty mean neighborhood watch around my place. You know, little yellow lights on the car, stickers on the doors, driving around, making sure there's no weirdos in the neighborhood, hey? You know, and then there's ADT and Holt Security and whoever else all around. You know, would they have even gotten up on Ribbicksoft Road? Or would the Magi have been stopped? I mean, they must have been a weird-looking bunch. Everyone knew they were weird. They didn't belong. Looked kind of strange. You know, we've been traveling for months. You don't smell so good. A little bit ragged around the edges. Speak with a heavy accent. And then I imagine if they got to the house where Jesus was and they did buzz the door gate, you know, you kind of, I know you do this. You pull the curtains, but very slowly, so the whole curtain doesn't move, so they don't know you're actually at home. And you kind of peer out to see who is at the gate. What do they want? They're beggars, man. No, just, and then if you did answer your gate phone, because you know, we all these little gate phone thingies, you know, then you'd be like, bad line, you know, I didn't hear what he said. You laugh about it, but I kind of wonder, if the Magi pitched up, would they have ever gotten to Jesus? Or have we become so isolated, so closed as a community, that they would never have gotten past the traffic lights at the bottom of the hill? And then, I keep going down the rabbit hole, okay? Because one of the amazing things about the story is these guys travel halfway around the world to come and worship Jesus as king. Somehow, in the confusion of their astrology and the bizarreness of their understanding, they understand more clearly the Jesus story than anybody else at the time seems to have figured out. And they travel halfway around the world, bring the most extravagant gifts they have. They take all sorts of risks to person and to material wealth to get to Jesus, and they bow down and they worship him. There's something beautiful about that. And the Bible tells us that he's not just the king of the Jews, but the later authors would look at this and say, no man, he wasn't just the king of the Jews. He is king of all kings and lord of all lords. He is the king of the universe, the ruler of all, the one to whom all glory, honor, and praise is due. And then this is how Brent goes down rabbit holes, so bear with me for a minute. If you can run the universe, I figure running South Africa is not that hard a job. Okay, so I wondered, like, it's not just about us being like Jesus in this community. I wonder what it would be like, hey, if Jesus was president. Think about that for a moment. So here's my suspicion. I think that if Jesus was president, some of you would have a lot nicer things to say about our current president. Because I think Jesus would not be an easy guy to work under. I imagine that if Jesus was president, we have an economy that was much more socialist than our current capitalist economy, because Jesus has always sided with the poor and the oppressed person. Always. If Jesus was president, we'd find a far stronger push towards economic justice than we currently see, and it would make those of us who are in the have category really uncomfortable. I suspect that taxes for the highest income groups would be extraordinarily high, and there would be even greater tax freedom for the poor. If Jesus was president, there would be no tolerance to white people saying, it's been 20 odd years already, why can't black people just get over it? And I've heard that statement frequently. There would also be no tolerance from Jesus to black people saying that the current situation is all because of colonization and apartheid. I don't think Jesus would allow us to hide behind those half-baked truths. I think he would push us to be honest with ourselves, and it would make all of us really uncomfortable. If Jesus was president, the fences around our forest would be taken down, because the forest doesn't just belong to a few who pay the taxes, but it's a public open space and it belongs to all. Dare I say that if Jesus was president, the borders of this country would be open to every refugee from wherever they would come to come and make their home here in South Africa. And if I'm honest, and I think if you're honest, if we were president, I don't think the Magi would have gotten across the border. Because we love protecting our turf. And if they come in, well, what about jobs for our people? And what about our safety and our security? Because it's always the foreigners, you know, they're the ones that do all the bad stuff. It's always the Nigerians that are doing the drug dealing, isn't it? And you see how quickly we degenerate into old racial stereotypes. And I don't believe this gospel story can allow us to live in that way any longer. And I think there's a great opportunity for us as Jesus Church to begin to live in a different kind of way, to show this neighborhood what it would look like to live as if Jesus was in our midst, as if he was really King and Lord. And could I suggest to you that if some of the things I'm saying are making you uncomfortable, I think you need to do two things. I think the one is you really need to read your Bible a little more. Because Jesus says this, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven. And again in Luke 12:33, he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Could I suggest that if these things are making you a little uncomfortable, you really need to check whether you are worshiping the King. Because when you worship the King, you begin to live like the King. And I think it's such an opportunity for us to begin to open, not just to open our doors in a spiritual kind of sense, but to really open our homes to people who are different to us. Find someone this morning, I dare you. Find someone who looks different to you, different color, different language. Why don't you invite them round to your place next weekend? Very interesting conversation. You won't do much laughter because there's really always, is cross-cultural humor just, am I the only one who finds this weird? There are these conferences with a lot of black ministers and we're like, they're laughing at something. I'm like, this is not funny. I preached once in a black church. It was like really serious. I was like trying to make this point. They were laughing at me. And then at the point where I was laughing, it was like just deadpan, not a giggle. It was the weirdest experience for me because humor doesn't translate well. But you know what? When we start listening to each other and valuing each other as human beings, I think we'll finally get the Jesus story. I think we'll finally understand what it was like to have the Magi there. So the story of the Magi is really just the beginning of the story of the King who would come to call the nations to follow him. My hope and my prayer is that this church family would become more and more reflective of the diversity of the kingdom of God. You see, when we get to heaven one day, let me read it to you. Revelation 7, John has this vision of heaven. He says this, after this I looked and behold, there was a multitude that no one could number, thousands upon thousands, just rows of people standing before the throne of God. They were from every nation, from all tribes and all people and all languages. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes and they had palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. Listen, this is the wonder of the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be standing there with a whole bunch of people. And there's going to be every skin color imaginable and every language imaginable. And there'll be a chump standing next to you and you will have not a clue what he's singing. You'll be singing to the same tune, but you'll have no idea the words. And there will be one focus of our attention and it will be Jesus. But there's going to be people from everywhere. The story of the Magi is the story of the kingdom of God breaking into this world. If we're going to be reflective of the kingdom of God, there has got to be diversity within the church. Now, we have a complicated situation in this church, so just bear with me for a second if I can just say this. We live in a very, very white, segregated little community. So there's a struggle for us. It's not like we've got a mix of cultures living here. Most of the people that are living here are white people. But what has been exciting to us as leaders of the congregation is to see people from all over Africa who do work in this area beginning to find this church home. A few of the early service, I see a couple of faces here this morning. I want to see more and more people, diverse people, people with different languages, different cultures, different backgrounds. I want to see them gathered around this place where they focus on that, the cross, and the resurrected Jesus. And you know, it's going to be weird because we're going to have conversations and we're going to... Sorry, just say that again because I can't follow the accent and I don't understand the words you were saying. And that's cool. We've got to learn to laugh at that. And we've got to be able to criticize each other. In this country, we've got to be able to criticize each other without calling it racist. We need to create this community is where it starts. I want to challenge you, church, that there might be neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male, no female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul would write many years later. We echo this hope every single time we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. What we do when we pray that is we're longing for the story of the Magi to become real in our midst, where we can gather together around the throne of the one who is King of all, not just president of this country, but King of all. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, it just seems so weird how the racism thing has just exploded in this last couple of weeks, and we thought we were through some of the worst of it, and post-94 we hoped for a brighter future, and it seems suddenly somebody pulled up the handbrake and pulled us into a U-turn and we've driven back a few miles. And I've been listening to some of the comments and some of the anxiety expressed around that. And I can't even begin to imagine how you feel, Jesus, when you have this constant invitation to all people to come and follow you. And when the majesty of heaven is going to be an included, diverse society of all sorts of different people. And I can't imagine how it upsets you and breaks your heart when you see this nation of ours descend back into the old ways of thinking. But thank you that you call us to come out of the darkness into your light. And I pray that we'd be a leading light in our community, Jesus. As much as the Magi followed a star to come to Bethlehem to find you, I pray that we would be the light of the world and that people would follow us and come to find you. And so the change has got to start with us, Jesus. If we're going to be more like you, we need to start calling outsiders to belong. And so I just pray that we'd open the doors of our homes, that we'd open our dinner tables and our braais. Pray that we would open our church and our friendships to people who are different to us. And that together we could understand the wonder of what it is to be children of God. Different in so many ways, but together in the one most important way. And that is as children of you. And so Jesus, we just pray. Pray seems like such a simple word, Lord. I beg that you would produce in us the heart change that is needed. And I pray that you would use us and our example to change this community of ours. And it's easy to laugh and to think about the Magi coming up from Ribbicksoff Road. But Lord, I don't think they would have gotten to the top. I don't think they would have found Jesus. And probably because of us. And Jesus, whilst in every way you're a spiritual king, I know that you're a king of all things and you want to be king of this world. You want to be king of this country and you want to be king of us. And so I just want to invite you, Jesus, to come and to take your place of rule in this congregation. And whilst I can only genuinely speak for myself, Lord, would you come and make yourself again ruler of my own life? If you would want to live in a way that's godly, friends, I just ask you to utter that same prayer quietly under your breath to Jesus. Lord, come and be king of me. It's a fearful prayer, Lord Jesus, because I think you are going to ask us to travel great distances. Geographically, it might not be far, but it's going to need us to shift our thinking in big ways. And it's going to cost us, Lord Jesus. To worship you is always costly, but I know that it'll be worth the price that we will need to pay. Your kingdom come here on earth. That's what we want, Lord. Amen.